Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a marvelous opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, we do ask that you would help us to quiet our minds and open our hearts to you. And Lord, get our eyes on you and off all of the world's stuff, Lord. It's all going to pass away. Help us to keep our minds on the eternal issues will never pass away. Not the things we can see, but the things which are unseen. Everything we can see is going to pass away. You have told us to walk by faith, Lord, and we understand the words, but we don't like what that means. We like to know where we're going. We like to know what's there when we get there. But Lord, lead us now as we look at your word once again this morning in Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Samuel 12 today as we go on through, and we have some beautiful things in this chapter about intercessory prayer. And I don't know how we could have a better chapter for this group than that particular chapter, or at least two or three verses in that chapter. But one of the issues that keeps coming up is God has done great things. God has done great things. So I thought we would begin by singing a very familiar hymn, "To God Be the Glory," what? Great things he has done. So let's sing along, "To God Be the Glory." The words are on top of your notes there. Amen. 1 Samuel 12, such great application for us here as a prayer group, or just great application for us individually or as a church. Remember in the prayer in the garden, Jesus mentioned his will and he mentioned the Father's will. And you remember, of course, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," right? Whenever we focus and come down in prayer or anything else on my will, it's not going to work out well. And Israel here came down on their will. They wanted a king. And so we had in the last chapter that we talked about that a little bit, and God told Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. Give them the king. That's what they want. And so we see a perfect example of God's permissive will here. And if you have made some decisions in the past based on your permissive will, or based on your will, which ended up being God's permissive will, it may not have gone very well, but there's some great hope and encouragement for us here in this chapter, it seems to me. And so we read now, we have the king has been put in place, Saul, and now we have the coronation. And at the coronation, we have Samuel basically giving his farewell address. Verse 1, now Samuel said to all Israel, 1 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verse 1, now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is your king walking before you. I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. Now notice this next sentence, very important. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Now there are many Christians who think their children are always going to go astray, and after they go out and sow their wild oats and get in all kinds of trouble, they'll come back to the Lord. And there are some that that's true, but it doesn't have to be that way. It can be walking from your very childhood, as Samuel did here. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me, he's asking the people, before the Lord and against his anointed, whose ox have I taken or whose donkey have I taken, so forth. And he goes on, and he basically is going to say, I haven't done anything bad, and they're going to agree. They're going to agree. Then he's going to go on through the history a little bit of the nation to show that God has never done anything but good. God never does anything but good. And yet they're not following him. So we go on down now. For example, when Nahash, the guy, came to them, they said in verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. I mean, what a foolish statement that is. They had the God of the universe as their king, but they said, no, we want a king to reign over us. And then Samuel goes on to say, when the Lord your God was your king, how true. Now therefore, here is the king you have chosen. Here's Saul, going to be coronated. Here's what you got. You wanted a king? Here's what you got. Now he had just had a great victory in the last chapter over Jabesh Gilead, and they were all excited about that. And it's notice it's the order here in the text is his very kind of first thing he did in office was bring, God allowed him to bring victory, or they would probably just run him out right off the bat. So he started off with a great victory in chapter 11, but now we're going to see some more information coming for. And so Samuel is going to tell them the situation, and he's saying, here is the king in verse 13 you have chosen and whom you have desired. Take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now they have sinned. They have not done the will of the Lord. They rebelled against him by saying, we want a man king like our neighbors. We want to fit in with our neighbors. And how many Christians want to have their Christian walk that way? They want to live just like the world. They don't want anybody to bother them. So they just keep their Christianity so well hidden that nobody even knows it, right? We want to fit in with everybody else. Well, this is not what the Lord had in mind for Israel. Israel was supposed to be totally different. You know, total different diet, circumcision, and, you know, the model nation with Jehovah as the king. And of course, they've turned from that now, even though he had done nothing but good for them over and over and over. But it's not all lost, even as with us. If we do things which we have made bad decisions and rebelled in a sense by doing it our way rather than his way, he tells them, and notice the mercy and grace of God here keeps coming through over and over. Verse 14, if you fear the Lord, fear the Lord. You might underline that in your mind. Fear the Lord is so important, and it's so important in our prayers for others that they would have the fear of the Lord in their mind, seems to me. But if you fear the Lord and what? Serve him. And thirdly, obey his voice. And fourthly, do not rebel against his commandments. So four things there. Even though you've done wrong, here is what you need to do now, and you will have God's blessing. Fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, do not rebel against him or against the commandment of the Lord. And he says, both you and the king. So you, nation, have to do that, and the king has to do that. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Don't think that you're any different that day or today, that I can sin and really I don't have the consequences of everybody else because I'm special, or there's a special reason for my sin. If anybody really had this reason, then, you know, God will overlook it. No, I'm sorry. If you are not following what the Lord has, you're going to have the same consequences as everybody else. Now, first thing he's going to do is chastise you. He's not going to wipe you out. He's not going to throw you overboard. He's going to chastise you. And so now Samuel is going to try to get there, or not try. He's going to get their attention by a very dramatic move now, because he's going to show them God's sign. They're not getting this really just in words, but so many people are impressed, at least temporarily, by a sign. So here's the sign. Verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest? And the wheat harvest was a dry time of the year. Rarely would they have any thunder. Well, rarely would they have any rain, even more rarely any thunder. And remember, they worship the God of Baal, who's God of the weather, who's God of the thunder. So God is going to bring thunder out of nowhere here on command. Samuel goes on to say, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain. Why? That you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. So the purpose of this sign is not necessarily, it obviously shows the greatness of God, but that's not the real purpose. The purpose is for them to see their sin. First of all, we certainly don't want rain and thunder during harvest, winter harvest, because it ruins a crop. So their crop is ruined in a sense, to a degree anyway, by the rain. I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see your wickedness in great is great. Your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So he's given them their permissive will. He's given his permissive will to their will, but it's a sin. Verse 18, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain. I was just thinking, God reigns, right? You can spell that a couple of different ways. Sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly, what? Feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now, there will be times in life when you will get a cry from the unbeliever to pray for you. They may have scoffed you and scoffed the Lord every time you've ever seen them, but when they get in a real jam, often what do? They'll call on a Christian to pray for them. So the people cry out, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. I wish they would say the Lord our God, but the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now what is Samuel's response? You don't deserve prayer, you rebels. No. He said, do not fear, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but what? Serve the Lord. There's again, serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty idols or empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. And that's, of course, what they always did, and it's what we do too. We go into idolatry. We go after other idols, after worldly things. And they can't do anything for us. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? Because they're so great? Is he not going to forsake you because you're so great? No. He will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. And then, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So that ought to bring us all down a notch or two. It's not anything that we've done. It's all because of his love for us, that he has made us his people. And he will not forsake us for his name's sake. Now about the prayer, verse 23, very important verse. You might circle it. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, if you want a better intercessory prayer definition than that, I don't know what it is. But he's saying it's a sin not to pray for others. He doesn't say it's a sin just not to pray for himself, right? But he says it's a sin to stop praying for you. He doesn't even have to be told to get started to pray because he's praying for his people all the time, basically. And so he's not going to stop that because we read here that it's a sin, that I should sin in stopping to pray for others. Now, how does that fit your life? Are you praying for others enough that you could even tell when you stop praying for them? And I'm not being critical. I'm just asking myself this same question. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So for those involved in a teaching ministry, it's not just all prayer. But for whatever your ministry is, it's just not all your doings, the stuff either. It is prayer, which is the secret of your power and of doing it the Lord's way. So you might just look at your ministry, just take a week or a day or whatever. On a ratio, are you spending 10 times, 50 times as much doing things as you are praying? It's not a very good ratio if that's what it is. The more time you're spending in prayer, the more effective God's going to lead you in what you do. And in teaching, you know, I think most of us, we want to have a good message. Oh, I want a good message. Well, good messages are great, but unless there's prayer about those messages before, during, and after, they're not going to be effective because you can have the greatest words in the world. They won't get beyond, you know, the outer eardrum, right? So we need to pray. And he says, I will teach you the good and the right way. Now he's praying, and as a result of that praying, he's going to teach them not just anything. He's going to teach them the good and right way. And what is the right way? Verse 24, only fear the Lord. Again, grace and mercy, no matter how far they've strayed off the course, because of his name's sake and because of his love for them and his grace and mercy, he says, God will be with you, but here's what you got to do. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. So how do those two things fit you so far? Fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. Those are two out of three. The third one is what? For consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he's done for you. So what do we have out of this study today? We have it's a sin not to pray for others, and we need to be fearing the Lord. We need to be serving him in truth with all our heart, and we need to be thankful. We need to consider, we need to praise him for the great things he has done. So we might say, well, that's nothing new. I've heard that over and over and over. And yet every time I read something like this, I get so convicted because I guess I need it. I need to be reminded of this over and over and over and day in and day out, right? And that's why it's in the Bible all the time, because we need that reminding. And then the negative of that in verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So he's talking to him nationally there, but the same thing really applies to all of us. If we aren't walking with him and serving him and fearing him and praising him and honoring him, we're not going to do well. We're not going to do well. I don't think we'll lose our salvation because he has paid the price for our sins, but we're going to have a lean, fruitless life. Every time I see somebody, they say, how are you doing today? And I mean, generally, friendly visit. And you know, the thought that kind of comes to the mind, hey, one day, one week, one month, one year, less than the last time I saw you, right? You know, that's how the time is going, right? And we're here to be fruitful until he takes us home, right? And our days are numbered. So if those days aren't including intercessory prayer, we're not doing everything we can do. And intercessory prayer is the opposite of selfishness. Intercessory prayer is the opposite of pride. An intercessory prayer, I think, is a good example, a good gauge. How humble am I? How much time, how much effort am I putting into intercessory prayer? Because I can't pray for others in a proud position. Can you? You might just look at that as a gauge of how humble you are. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, and your mercy. And even if we make the wrong decisions and want our way and rebel against you, you still will not leave us nor forsake us, but we have to confess and return and get back on track with fearing you, serving you with all our heart, not rebelling against you, remembering the great things you have done for us. lead us now in this time of prayer as we go forward this morning right here in this little group, in this little room, in Jesus' name.